Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians. Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of mankind is the core of the gospel. This single event made it possible for us to repent and be reconciled with God. The apostles preached this truth, and Paul wrote about it in his letter to the Ephesians, but it was later suppressed because the message didn't fit with the political agenda of the emerging Roman state church. It was this truth that liberated Martin Luther and sparked a reformation in the 16th century. The fact of the matter is that God has rescued us from sin and death and has made us partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we are all one in Christ. This message is entitled, Saved by Grace. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on November 20th, 2011. And I'm glad that you are here today with me, either in person or you're watching us someplace around the world or listening to us. And I'm very happy to have you with us. I want to take this opportunity to share something with you before I get into my message. We have approximately 2,000 people every month that watch our videos. And that is a large number for us since we are a very small church. I've been trying not to come and talk about finances for a long time. And as we are now down to just about 6 weeks left of this year, I have to ask my unknown friends for help. When I say unknown, you are unknown to me, but you know us. Many of you are watching us for a year, 2 years, but you never thought about to give any financial support. Let me tell you where we are right now. Last month was a very good month, and we were able to receive enough money to pay our current bills. For some reason, this month has turned out to be very poor, and we are struggling right now to pay rent. We have paid 66% of our rent, but we have 33% to go, and we only earned the 20th. And we have our taxes, the Social Security taxes, hanging over. So I'm going to ask this. If you are a friend of this ministry, if you really love what we're doing, you want to keep us going, would you consider today to send in a gift to us and simply saying, I will stand with you? Some of you might have some extra money saved. We need some big help with the taxes. And so I'm just going to pray that God will speak to you. I'm not saying this because we are trying to live high on the hogs. I'm just sharing this with you because we want to keep coming to you week after week, but we need your help. We're not the only ministry hurting. I can tell you this. We have people living here in Sacramento that are unemployed. We are helping a number of people, not the number, but we're helping some people that are unemployed with housing, food, and so on. And we are doing what we can. We know what it means to lose a job. And I know that many of you might have lost a job you can't give. But I'm asking those of you that have some type of financial ability, please help us out today because we need it. I hope that Monday the treasurer will come to me and say, John, we had a number of people respond Sunday, and we would be able to pay the rent. Thank you so much. Let's stand for prayer right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments that you've given me to preach today. And Father God, I had to share first about Occupy Wall Street. And Lord, I really don't like to talk about what the enemy does. But now I'm going to talk about what you are going to do. And I'm excited about that. So Father God, just anoint this message right now. Just anoint it. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Turn to me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. That's Ephesians, the second chapter. I want to share with you this, that when I preach this message today, my wife and I have been very grieving this last week. We're going to pray for my wife during our prayer time. But we received some very devastating news. We've been married for 50 years, now going on 51st. And you know, when something happens to your spouse, it does do something to you. And the first inclination is when you are hit with a very devastating news is to just go away and just hide. And I'm thinking about David Wilkerson. He's with the Lord now. And I think he was one of the greatest preachers we had in America. And that man suffered immensely because his wife had one disease after the other, cancer disease. And everybody thought, you know, that she would go before he did. But she survived him. He had daughters with cancer. He had grandchildren that died of cancer. And many times when Dave Wilkerson wrote his letters, they were written while he was weeping and in deep despair. And yet, he wrote some terrific stuff that lifted the entire body of Christ up. I appreciate you being in prayer for myself today and for my wife as we will weather the storm that has come into our life. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And this chapter is a cornerstone of our understanding of salvation that's been used by Christians for centuries. Now, I want you to have the setting here. It's very important you have the setting. When Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, they had the Old Testament, but that was in Hebrew. They did not have that. The four Gospels were not written. The rest of the New Testament were not written. The Ephesians had no writings. They had verbal gospel. They had heard Paul preach the gospel. They had heard others testify about it. But they had no written account. And you see, this is what's so important, that Paul simply said it is so important that they have it written down. Because when I, Paul, am gone, and this generation is gone, if they haven't got it written down, it will be lost. And this is the background. And what Paul now wants to say in chapter 2 is, he wants to talk to us and to them about saved by grace. But first he begins by saying this, that every unbeliever is controlled by the devil. Let's read the first three verses. And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul is here telling us this. Unbelievers are in the kingdom of Satan. They are controlled by Satan. They have a dead spirit. They have a live body. They have a soul, but a dead spirit. Every unbeliever is a citizen in the kingdom of Satan. This is the truth that Paul tried to get out. Now, if you leave your fingers here in Ephesians, and you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. That's the Gospel of John, and the 8th chapter. And this is what Jesus said in verse number 42. That's 8:42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. What does that mean? It means when you drive the car in the street, you're in a job situation, whatever it is, any person who is not born again is possessed by Satan. Let me run that through again. When you get saved, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Every believer in Christ is possessed by the Holy Spirit. Christians are possessed by the Holy Spirit. But every unbeliever is possessed by Satan. Now, it varies in degrees. But you see, an unbeliever is governed by a satanic spirit. This is something now is not politically correct to say that. Because, you know, today, you know, where everybody should be the same, you know, we should be tolerant and so on. And they even got so far that they got Billy Graham to agree to that Muslims and Buddhists are going to heaven because they mean well. And they might not have heard of the gospel. Here's the bottom line. If you are an unbeliever, you are not saved. When you die, you go to hell directly. You pass go and go straight to hell. And from hell, you will sit there and sweat. And then then you have the great white throne judgment. And after that, the lake of fire, where you forever are going to be tormented. This is why believers should never marry an unbeliever. This is why we should not be having fellowship. And when I talk about fellowship now, you should never be working in, if you have a corporation where you have somebody with you, the corporation is an unbeliever, because you have invited Satan to be on your board of directors. Christians, we should love the unbelievers. We should witness to them. We should care for them. But you cannot be yoked together with them because you got a different spirit than what they have. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And we're going to read something about churches. That is 1 Corinthians. And we're going to land in the 11th chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 11, and I realize I want to be in 2 Corinthians. I thought I was. Had a sinking feeling here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here we go. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, Satan is a very religious being. He is very religious. He wants to be worshipped. And I would go so far to say this, that the pastors and ministers and bishops you have in your Lutheran denominations, Presbyterians, Methodist, Salvation Army, Roman Catholic Church, Greek Orthodox Church, Russian Orthodox Church, all these different denominations. Most of these pastors, priests, and bishops are not saved. They're not born again. So what you have there is, you have Satan's ministers standing in the pulpits trying to proclaim the word of God. And what do they preach? Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Now, let's go back 50 years. Let's go back to 1950, which is about 60 years. If you would have walked into a church, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever, Protestant or Baptist church or Pentecostal, and said that homosexuals should be allowed to stand in the pulpit and be pastors and preachers, the congregation would have stood up and said, stone him. If you would have stood up in the 1950s and said, you know, that homosexuality is not really a sin, it's just a different lifestyle, and Jesus loved them, so we should simply not try to tell them it's a sin, we should just love them, the congregation would have stood up and stoned you. If we would have said in 1950, did you know, why should we marry? You know, it's better for people, the young people, to try to live together first to see if it works and then maybe get married. And if we would have told them, you know, that it's fine, you know, if you got two women want to get married, you know, two men, you know, why should we deny them their constitutional right to be happy? And if I would have told the church at that time that homosexual couples should be able to adopt children and raise them, they would have screamed, take him out and stone him. But what I just described to you today is normal in the world. How did we get there? By these pastors, bishops, teachers. There were Satan's ministers in 60 years have taken a church to hell while the rest of us slept. Now, if we turn up to Matthew chapter 7, it's Matthew chapter 7, and I know that people in Sweden are croaking right now because, man, you go to prison for saying this in Sweden. And in Canada, you got to be very careful what you say in Canada today. Turn on in Matthew chapter 7. You see, that's the reason that they want to rewrite the Bible. They want to change it. They want to make the Bible more seeker-friendly. Matthew 7, verse number 15. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. How many years did we not see Robert Schuller with a smile? God loves you. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, he built his ministry on the sand. Now they sold the church to all organizations. The Christian cathedral was sold to the Roman Catholic Church. And they're going to make a nice Catholic cathedral out of it in Los Angeles area. You should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruits, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruits. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, should enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name have cast out devils. In your name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The most horrible words to receive from Jesus, I never knew you. Now, as believers in Christ, we know this, that Mormons are not going to make heaven. And we feel sorry for the Mormons when we see them work so hard, they have nice family life and so on. And they are doing it in vain. And every Mormon that has not accepted Christ will be told this, I never knew you. Go to the lake of fire. Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, they really are hardworking people, knocking on doors, trying their best. They believe it. And they will be told, depart from me, your works of iniquity, I'll never knew you. But you know, at the great white throne judgment, there's also going to be a whole bunch of Baptists and Pentecostals and Lutherans, Salvation Army, and a bunch of other people that were in church. But they were never born again. Or they had tampered with the Word of God. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. When Paul wrote this letter out to the Ephesians, he simply wanted to set a strong foundation. You were once in Satan's kingdom. You had now been removed. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Back we went out to Ephesians. That's Ephesians chapter 2, and you can look at verse number 4. And now Paul is telling them this. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now, here's what he's saying now. Ephesians, while you were sinners, Christ died for you. You see, a lot of us, we think, you know, we got to be good first before God can save us. That's not true. While you and I were sinners, Christ died for us. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And this is the truth that really should take away all guilt and all condemnation from us. In Romans chapter 5, we read the first 11 verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace? By whom also we have access by faith into his grace, where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patient experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And now look in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perforce for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded us his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to take you to the cross today. As Jesus was walking, straggling up to the Calvary, another man, Simon of Cyrene, was carrying his cross. He was bleeding profusely from the beatings he had. And when they laid him down on the cross piece, held him down and began to drive the nails into his hands, what did Jesus say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The men, the soldiers that drove the nails in his hands. Jesus said, I'm going to die for you, soldier. I'm going to die for you, soldier. While we were yet sinners, when he hung him up on the cross and began to spit at him and mock him, he hung and he said, go ahead. I love you. I'm doing this for you. When they spit at him, they pulled his beard out, smote him. He hung there and he said, I love you. Understand the love of God. It is not based upon our performance. It is not based upon what we do for him. It was what he did for us. And when he died, he said, it is finished. Gave up the ghost and went to be with the Lord. Went to paradise. Resurrected on the third day. And you see, so many times, our love depends upon what people do for us. But I want you to know this, that when Jesus saved you, he saved you while you were a sinner. You didn't have to clean yourself up. He cleans you up. He saves you. And that is a point that the Apostle Paul really wanted to make. Let's look down the status of the believer in Christ. Turn to Ephesians. Again, chapter 6. Ephesians 2, 6. We're back there now. And has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's telling the Ephesians now, you're not only saved, but you have been seated in heavenly places. You are welcomed into the throne room of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Turn back to Romans chapter 8 as you look upon these wonderful truths that we have in the Bible. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. If you have the spirit of fear, that's not from God, that's from Satan. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And his children, then heirs of, God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we might be also glorified together. I want you to think about this now. None of us are perfect. Every day we blow it. We lose our temper. We get angry. We have resentment. We get mad. Whatever it is, every day we blow it. But even when you have blown it, you can still say this, I'm a child of the King. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I want you really to picture this now. Just because you sin does not mean that Jesus says, okay, kick him out. And then when you repent, drag him in again. You are in his bosom all the time. The fellowship can be broken, but you are never kicked out from him. And then turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we pick this up in verse number 15. This is great for everyone with insecurity. Whereof, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after it is said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There's only two beings that remember your sins, you and the devil. If you tell God, oh, God, remember 7 years ago I did this, and God said, no, I don't remember that. It's gone. You are forgiven. That was washed by the blood of Jesus. And the sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, come boldly into the throne room. There's a lot of people that left the churches. They sinned. They knew they'd have sinned, and Satan says there's no chance for you. You cannot come back. You sinned too bad. Let me tell you something. There's no big sin. There's not a sin big enough that cannot be wiped out by the blood of Jesus. Even if you murder someone, that sin can be blotted out. There's only two sins that will not be blotted out. If you take the mark of the beast, or if you lambast, or you commit the sin against the Holy Spirit, which almost no one has ever done, except the Pharisees or the Sadducees. That is to ascribe in the work of God to Satan with an open mind. You've never done that. I'm urging you, don't be intimidated. Don't feel you're not worthy. You are worthy, not because of you, but because of Jesus. His blood is washing you continually. You're like in a washing machine all the time, being washed in the blood. And we can come to God's throne. And that's what Paul said to the Ephesians. Come boldly to the throne. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Salvation by grace. This is probably the greatest news since Adam and Eve lived on this earth. We read again now from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you understand that if my salvation depended upon my works, I would be lost. I couldn't keep it. You understand that? You are saved by grace. That was a truth that was radical when it was given to the Ephesians. You talk to people of the Hindu religion, they have to do things to get into the nirvana. You talk to Buddhists, they got to do good works. You talk to all the different religions, from Seventh-day Adventists and all the rest of them, good works. And the Pentecostal has slid into this, because most Pentecostals believe you're saved by grace, but you have to keep it by doing that, 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 that. And if you don't do that, 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 you're lost. Either you are saved by grace or you are not. Either it's a total gift or it is no gift at all. This is a cornerstone in our Christian faith. Saved by grace. And that's why the Jewish leadership, they simply could not eat that. They rejected that. And they said, too cheap. Salvation is by grace. Turn to Romans chapter 3, because I really want you to have these verses down. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 20. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But not the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all upon all that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is the good news. Now, I've been walking with Christ for 140 years. But I can go into a hospital. I can go into a rest home or someplace. And there might be a man that's dying there or a woman dying. I can give them the gospel. And they can receive Christ there and die 1 hour later. And receive the same salvation that I have. That I had for 40 years. That's the good news. As long as you're breathing, there is hope, and you can be saved. We got to look at also John 3:16. John 3:16. Everybody knows that. But you know what it really says is this. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that people who believed in him could work for their salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You might be old and you might say, but yeah, I haven't had a chance to live for God and do things. Don't worry about it. You're just as saved as anyone else. Use the time you got left to pray and to witness and do what you can. But the good news is, we're saved by grace. And then back to Ephesians chapter 10. A person is saved by grace, and as a result will do good works, because he's saved, not to be saved. I do good works because I'm saved, not to be saved. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus the good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm writing Kabbalah book number 5. And in the Kabbalah book number 5, we are looking at Adam Weishaupt, who was a Satanist and a bad man. But I'm also looking at John Wesley. Now, Weishaupt was able to plunge France into a bloody revolution. And they then tried to plunge England into a bloody revolution. But God had been there with revival, raised up a man of John Wesley. And Satan could not move in that direction. That's the good news. We might see Occupy Wall Street. We might see all these different people out there. But you see, the good news is this, that God is greater, God is more powerful, and God can undo in one day what the devil worked on for 500 years. It's called revival or an awakening. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. That's Philippians, the second chapter. A lot of people got hiccups on this. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run the race, I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, this is what Paul says here. He simply wants us now to do all things without murmuring and disputing, to be blameless in a crooked and perverse nation, holding fast the word of God. And then turn to Matthew 5:14. That's Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14. Matthew 5:14. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on their bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all in their house. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There you have it. And now, let's get into the last point. Gentile believers have become part of spiritual Israel. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. That's Ephesians chapter 2. If you read now from verse number 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. Uncircumcision Gentiles, circumcision Jews. At the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself a twain on one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers than foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the house of God. Look at verse 19 now. He's saying to the Ephesians now, you are no longer strangers, Ephesians, whatever race you are, category, nationality. You are now citizens in the kingdom of God. You have been adopted into spiritual Israel. And then he says in verse 20, and are built upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Look in Galatians chapter 3 now. That is Galatians, the third chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 13. Galatians 3:13. And I want to read, let me go to 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, which is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then we read the last part of the chapter here, in verse number 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Jewish apostle Paul stated to the Ephesians, you are no longer Gentiles. You are no longer strangers. You are not part of the commonwealth of Israel. You are part of the true spiritual Israel. And in spiritual Israel, there are no Jews, Greeks, free or bond. We are all children of God, born again, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs with Abraham. We are Abraham's seed through faith. This was a powerful message that God simply wrote to the Ephesians and said, believe us. For 1,900 years, this letter from Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has stood the test of time and is still good today. We should read it, learn it, memorize it, absorb it, so that we will know who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. There might be some of you that are watching me right now or listening, and you say, well, I'm not even saved. I don't even know Jesus. I heard enough gospel now that I want to be saved. How do I get saved? Here's how you get saved. By simply asking God right now, forgive me for my sins. Today I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe that he took away my sins. My Heavenly Father, forgive me of all my sins right now. And Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart, and be my Lord and Savior. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. You pray that prayer, he will save you. It's that simple. And you will be born again. If you did that, write us, call us, so we can pray with you, minister to you, and give you some material so you can grow in Christ. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now for these moments we had here today. And I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray we did some damage today to Satan's kingdom. I pray that someone today will say yes to Jesus. Someone would say yes to Jesus today. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open here at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. The elders are here. If you are here today, you're sick, or maybe you need an anointing. Maybe God has called you to the ministry. Maybe you want to rededicate your life, whatever it is. Come and get anointed with oil and pray. And you that are watching, get on the phone, write that email and say, pray with me, pray for me. Because we want to touch you. Jesus will touch you. You come in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, and was entitled Saved by Grace. Paul stated that all unbelievers are controlled by the devil and citizens in the kingdom of Satan. He then brought out the great news that God is rich in mercy and will save people from this fate through Jesus Christ. Not only are you saved, but you will be seated with Christ in heavenly places. Paul also shared how we are saved by grace, not by works, and we will do good works because we are saved, not to be saved. God has rescued us from sin and death and made us partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Paul felt it was necessary to tell the Gentile Christians that at one time they had no inheritance with Israel. But through Christ they had been brought in under the new covenant and are considered part of the spiritual Israel. So it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we are all one in Christ. Praise the Lord. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1317. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.